thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, but you are faithful. So we do praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Mix Faith with God's Word. For several weeks, we've been discussing the subject of faith under the umbrella of a larger discussion we've been having really for probably a couple years on the kingdom of God and various aspects of it. And we've made the point that the Bible says that as Christians, we're called to live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. We're called to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We overcome by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yet faith is a struggle for many Christians. The word faith, as it is used in the Bible, has a lot of aspects to it or a lot of different shades of meanings to it. That's one reason it is a struggle for Christians, because you have to define your terms. But for this particular series of lessons that we're working on, we're considering the kind of faith that possesses God's promises, the kind of faith that accesses the provision and the power of the kingdom of God. We've made the point that our initial entry into the kingdom of God came by God's grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved by grace through faith. You entered the kingdom, you access the kingdom, you access the grace of God by faith. Our initial entry into the kingdom came through faith, and it's through faith that we possess or enter into the enjoyment of God's promises in this life and the life to come. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. We read this last week, but I want to revisit it for just a minute here. I'm going to review a little bit, and then we'll get to the specific things we want to talk about tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Tons of stuff we could say about these verses. In the context of discussing Abraham, we're told to be followers of those who, like Abraham, inherited promises from God through faith and patience. One translation, I didn't put it on the outline this week, I had it on last week's outline, it says, through faith we enter into the enjoyment of God's promises. Many Christians presume that if God wants us to have something, we'll have it, and if he doesn't want us to have it, we won't have it. Now, that's a very common idea. The problem is you can't support that from Scripture. I mean, I say that as respectfully as I can, but you can't. That's a common idea. If God wants me to have it, I'll have it. If he doesn't want me to have it, I won't have it. But as we're going to look at some things tonight, and we'll see that that just doesn't match up with what the Word of God says, because you see, from God's point of view, for a Christian particularly, from God's point of view, through the cross of Christ, he has already given us everything we need to live this life and the life to come. We looked at these verses last week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One translation there says he's blessed us with all the blessings that heaven itself enjoys as citizens of heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through Christ Jesus. One translation says He's given us everything we need for our natural life and our spiritual life through Christ. From God's point of view, He's given us all that we need for this life and the life to come. It isn't a question of getting God to give us stuff. It's a question of learning from His Word what He has already given and then possessing it, receiving it, accessing it, however you want to say it, by faith. Now, tonight, I want to continue our discussion of this aspect of faith. We want to learn to walk in all that I want to learn to walk in all that God has provided for me. Why? Because I want to accurately represent the kingdom in the King. I want to accurately represent God, so I do want to walk in all He's provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, I told you last week, I couldn't get everything in last week, so I decided rather than to overload the lessons, which I never do, I would split it last week and this week and just be real repetitious in some points, and so that's exactly what I've done. But I want to start out by refreshing your memory of some things that I said last week. In the last lesson, we discussed the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Through the new birth, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom is governed by and operates according to law. Now, the word of the King, who is God Almighty, is the law. The law of the kingdom is God's word. There's a lot of different aspects to and expressions of the law of God. I mean, we could do whole lessons on that. There are a lot of different expressions of the law of God and aspects to the law of God. But we focused on one specific aspect of the law of God in connection with our discussion. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, while he was discussing the fact that men are made right with God through faith, he called faith a law. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Let's reread that. Now, we discussed this in great detail. The first time I ever heard somebody say faith is a law, I'll just be honest with you, I kind of thought, I don't know about that. And I had to think about it and work it through and see if the scripture supported that statement. But it does. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. He calls faith a law here in connection with men being made right with God through faith. Drop down into chapter 5 for just a minute, verse 1. This verse is it's in the first part of the outline. We didn't look at it. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're made right with God through faith. Romans is his most systematic presentation of how men are made right with God through faith. We could do the whole lesson on the epistle to the Romans, but the point for our discussion is, in that context, he calls faith a law. Now, a law, I looked this up in Webster's dictionary. I like to look things up in the dictionary because Webster says stuff better than I do. And I don't mind using his words. A law is a principle stating something that always works the same way under the same conditions. Last week I read you the Amplified translation of this verse in Romans 3:27, and the Amplified calls the law of faith the principle of faith. A law is a principle stating something that always works the same way under the same conditions, like the law of gravity. There's laws in the natural world that were made by God, and there's laws in the supernatural world that were made by God. The law of gravity always works the same under the same conditions. We made that point last week. If I stand on the table and drop something, it'll fall. If I stand on the stage and drop something, it'll fall. If I stand on the speaker and drop something, it will fall. If I stand on my head and drop something, gravity always works the same way. Why? It's a law. That's why it's called the law of gravity, because it always works the same way. Well, Paul called faith a law. Now look at Romans chapter 10. Now, I know we said all this last week, but I want you to see that you can trust God. You can take God at his word. That I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Romans chapter 10. Let me read verses 12 and 13. For there's no difference between the Greek or the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The Amplified there says, all that call upon him in faith. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you all have heard that verse before. According to this verse in the epistle where Paul in detail explained that men are made right with God through faith in God, he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved. There has never been a case of somebody calling on the Lord in faith who was not justified or made right with God. There's never been a case ever of somebody calling on the Lord. How do I know? It says so right here. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does shall mean? It means shall. They shall. Not might, not maybe, not hope so, but shall. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because faith is a law. The law of faith is reliable. The law of faith works because it is an expression of God who is faithful. Now, we said this last week, but you already knew this. Salvation is not decided or given out on a case-by-case basis. When you came to Jesus Christ, when I came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I surrender, I turn to you, I accept your work on the cross, I receive you as my Savior, whatever specific words you said, when you did that, there was not a big board meeting in heaven. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit did not retire into the conference room to look over your records and discuss your case and decide if they should or should not give you salvation. They didn't discuss whether you should or shouldn't be justified. No. Jesus didn't go back to the cross when you repented of your sin. Salvation was provided for you 2,000 years ago. It wasn't a question of God deciding should he or shouldn't he. It was a question of you receiving what has already been provided. Jesus doesn't go back to the cross every time someone repents and believes on him as Lord. Salvation was provided for every man 2,000 years ago at the cross. What has to happen now is men have to receive it, men have to possess it or accept it by faith. Now, obviously, the gospel has to be preached. I'm not leaving that out, okay? The gospel has to be preached so that faith can come to men. Don't turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those who are saved. He's the Savior of all men, potentially. But if you don't receive him, his work of the cross, or his work on the cross, will do you no good. Now, when the gospel is preached to someone and they respond by calling on the name of the Lord in faith, the work of the cross goes into effect for and in that person, and they are saved. We could say it this way. When they believe the facts of the gospel and confess Jesus as Lord, they activate the law of faith. I mean, when I stand on the stage and drop an egg off, I activate the law of gravity. Now, God made the law. We're not taken away from God. But God designed it so that if you drop something, it will fall to the ground. He doesn't have to have a board meeting. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit don't have to decide, should we let this egg hit the ground or not? He set up the law 6,000 years ago when he made the earth. Now, according to, let me say what I just said again. When we believe the facts of the gospel and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we activate the law of faith, and then the power of God produces salvation in us. We could say it that way. Now, back up a little bit to Romans 9, or Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This verse says you're saved by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. It calls salvation, it says you're saved by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. This verse describes the law of faith as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. It's another way of saying the same thing. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 says, but this verse says we're saved by believing and confessing. So we could reasonably presume that the faith that saves involves believing and confessing. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now remember our rule, if you don't agree, I start over, and we say all this stuff all over again, and you got to sit in the cold room. Extra time. Praise the Lord. But you all nodded, so I'll keep going here. This verse describes the law of faith as believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. According to the law of faith, if a person believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that person shall be saved. Why? It's a law. We said this last week, and I want to repeat it. To believe with the heart means to believe without any physical evidence. That's what it means. I mean, I could do a lesson on that and prove my point. To believe with the heart, because we discussed this. You maybe, I know I have. I've struggled over trying to believe in my heart. Am I really believing in my heart? Remember, we tried to grunt out believing in our heart last week. It simply means to believe without physical evidence. It means to believe without seeing, to believe with your heart. To confess with the mouth means to say the same thing God says. That's what the Greek word means, homologia, homo, same, logia, word, same word. So according, Romans 10:9 describes the law of faith as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Believing things without physical evidence and then saying what God says about it will activate the law of faith. Now, God works through his word. We discussed this last week. God works through his word. When God wants something done, he speaks it. His power is in his word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. It doesn't even say the power of his word. It says the word of his power. His power is expressed through his word. I put this somewhere in the outline. I don't remember where it is, but it's somewhere in here. Examples of God speaking. Oh, yeah, I know where it is. It's on page 3, but I'll say it now. We've got numerous examples in the word of God doing things by speaking. That's how he created the world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, he said, let there be light, and light came into being. Hebrews 11, 3 says, through faith we understand that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. They were made by the word of God. Jesus, when he was on this earth, God incarnate, if he wanted something done, he spoke it. Disease, go. Storm, stop. Devil, get out. God, when he wants something done, speaks. Now, in God's word is the potential to bring to pass that word. Now, I want to read Luke chapter 1, verse 37, but I'm going to read it off your outline. The King James says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's from the place where the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have a son. And she said, how is that possible, seeing I'm not married? And the angel Gabriel said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. But I like how the Amplified says it. It says, for with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. The power to produce the result is in the word of God. The power to produce the fulfillment of that word is in the word. Now, we said this last week. I realize I'm still reviewing, but I'll be done reviewing in just a few minutes here. Jesus in Mark 4 compared the word of God to a seed in the parable of the sower sowing the seed. You're all familiar with that. He compared the word of God to a seed. Now, the word of God is like a seed for a lot of reasons, which we're not going to discuss tonight. We'll eventually get to it. But the point for our discussion tonight is this. In the seed is the potential for the end result. In the seed is the potential for the end result. When you've got a pack of tomato seeds, you have tomatoes, potentially. If you do the right things to the tomato seeds, you will ultimately see tomatoes. The end result is in the seed. Well, in the Word of God is the potential for the end result. Seeing the Word fulfilled, or seeing what the Word declares to be so, come to pass. The potential for seeing what the Word declares to be so, the potential for seeing what for seeing that word fulfilled is in the seed, in the word, if the right things are done to the seed. Now, the word of salvation is available to all. The gospel, the word of salvation is available to all, providing salvation for every man, potentially. But the provision of the cross doesn't automatically become effective in a person. It doesn't become effective in a person until they mix faith with the word of salvation or with the seed of salvation. Faith activates the power of the seed, the word of salvation, to produce salvation in them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this verse last week, but I want to reread it. Now we're almost done with the reviewing part. It's like I've said, I never apologize for reviewing. You'd be amazed how many times people come up to me and say, I know you've said that before, but I never really saw it until tonight. That's how it works. That's how it works. That's how it works for me. Now, I've been reading the Bible faithfully for many, 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 it'll be 36 years coming up. And I sometimes I read it and I go, wow, so that's what that means. So I don't mind repeating, okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. One of the descriptions of the way we're born again is we're born again by the seed, the word of God. When you believe the facts of the gospel, faith activates the power of the seed to produce the salvation in you. It is the law of the kingdom that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord or whosoever mixes faith with the word will be saved because the word will produce the result. This principle, this law of faith applies to our initial salvation, but it applies to every benefit and blessing provided for us through the cross of Christ and the new birth. If you mix faith with God's word about his provision, you will see the results because the seed, the word, will produce the results. It's the law of faith. Now, the Bible uses many word pictures and many expressions to describe stuff that's beyond our understanding fully at this point in our existence. The Bible calls the word of God a seed sown. Jesus said, we're not going to turn there, I don't think, but in Mark chapter 5, that lady with the issue of blood came in the crowd behind Jesus. She had had an issue of blood many years, spent all her money on doctors, was not better, was getting worse, but she heard of Jesus and she came through the crowd. She knew he was anointed with healing power. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Well, that's exactly what she did. She pressed through the crowd and she touched him. Well, it says in Mark 5, I'm not reading it, you'll have to look it up. It says, he felt power go out of him. And she felt that she was healed of her disease. Now, Jesus didn't know who touched him, but he felt power flow. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us he didn't will that power to flow. She activated that power. Now, and I've said this before, I'm not saying, how can I say this in an organized way? I don't want to get off the track. I want to stay with the outline. God is a being. God is God. But there are ways in which God's power functions really almost like electricity. How many of you know that wall socket doesn't will to send out power? I have to plug into it. And if I plug into it properly, power will flow. Now, God is not trying to tell us he's electricity. He's not. He created electricity. But we can see some things about how God works if we understand some things about electricity. Does that make sense? See, that's what I mean when I say the Bible uses word pictures to try to help us understand things that are really beyond our comprehension. Did God heal that lady that day? Of course he did. But Jesus turned around and said to her, "Your faith made you whole." Why? To illustrate the point that your faith activated the anointing on me to produce a change in your body. All these word pictures are used to help us understand. We got to hold them lightly, because I've seen people get so caught up in the example that it becomes about procedure rather than relationship, and we don't want that. But we also don't want to dismiss this stuff because people take things to an extreme. I like to try to be as balanced as I can. Jesus did not will that power to flow out of him. You know, if you're going to say, well, if the Lord wants you healed, you'll be healed, and if he doesn't want you healed, you won't be healed. Well, how do you explain what happened in Mark the 5th chapter? She activated the healing power of God, and Jesus commended her faith. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, that's a whole lesson for another day. Let me get us back where we are. We have to hold all these word pictures and expressions lightly. The word of God functions as a seed. Why did Jesus tell us that? Because God's a seed? No. God's a being. But there are ways in which his word works like a seed. In the seed is the potential for the end result if you do the right things. In the word of God is the potential for the end result. I didn't put this in tonight's lesson because I ran out of pages. We'll talk about this next week. But Psalm 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them. Are you familiar? We'll discuss that next week. I ran out of time and space. Praise the Lord. These things, saying God's word is like a seed, the illustration in Mark 5 where Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Obviously, her faith didn't make her whole. The power of God made her whole. But Jesus said, your faith made you whole. Why? Because had she not exercised faith, guess what wouldn't have happened that day? She wouldn't have got healed. These things are all different ways of saying the same thing. When we say faith is a law, when we say in the word is the potential for the end result, if you do the right thing to it, just like a seed. These are all different ways of saying the same thing, namely, God is faithful and God keeps his word. Just as you can count on seed to do what it's supposed to do, you can count on God to be faithful and to keep his word. Now, it is the law of the kingdom that if you believe you have something before you see it, according to the word of God, you will see it. It is a principle of the kingdom that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, according to the word of God, you will have what you say. Turn to Mark chapter 11 for just a minute. We're not going to spend much time here tonight. I just want to read the verse, and then I want to... We will revisit this in detail, not tonight. Mark 11, that's where Jesus cursed the fig tree. We're all familiar with that. And it died. He cursed the fig tree. He and his disciples went on their way. They came back by the next day, and the tree was dead. The disciples were surprised. Jesus wasn't, because he fully expected what he said to come to pass when he told that tree to die, because he understood how faith and the kingdom works. But he used it as an opportunity to teach his disciples some things about faith. Verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, what does whosoever mean? Yeah, whosoever. That's a big word. Whosoever. Now, let me say this about that. He's talking to his disciples, followers of him. Okay? So he's not talking to Joe Atheist. Okay? I mean, but whosoever within the parameters of a follower of Jesus Christ, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus said, that's what I did yesterday, boys. I spoke to that tree, and I spoke to that tree, I told it to die. I believe that what I said would come to pass, and guess what? It did come to pass, because it's a law of the kingdom. If you believe that what you say will come to pass, and don't doubt, it will. Now, are there conditions on that? Yes, there are. That's a whole lesson for another day. It has to be something you're authorized to speak to. I am not authorized to tell my neighbor's house to fall down because I don't like their barking dog, okay? I may not like their barking dog, but I am not authorized to command the house to crash on them, okay? So there are, if we covered every caveat on everything in every lesson, we'd get even less covered than we do right now. But I just want to throw that out because I don't know who all ends up listening to these. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Believe that you receive them in the Greek is literally believe that you have received them and you shall have them. Now, there's a whole other lesson in this for another night, and we will get to it. The point for our discussion is Jesus said, if you believe that what you say will come to pass and don't doubt what you say will come to pass, and if you believe you have something before you see it, you will see it. It's the law of faith. It's the law of the kingdom. Now, okay. We've made the point that the word of salvation, the seed, becomes operative when faith is mixed with it. What does it look like when you mix faith with the word of God? Let's talk about that for a minute. What does it mean? How do we do it? We can see some of these principles that we're trying to communicate here if we look at the generation of Israel that God delivered from bondage in Egypt. You're all familiar with them. Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God raised up Moses to deliver them. Now, go back to Exodus. Let me just read a couple verses here. Golly, time goes fast. It may go slow for you guys, but it goes fast for me. God raised up Moses to lead his people out of bondage. Now, Exodus 3 is where God calls Moses. The very first thing, or almost the first thing, that God said to Moses, I want you to see what he said to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God said, I'm going to bring you out of bondage to bring you into the land. Now, there's a bunch of tribes in the land. He lists them all. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out of bondage to bring you into the land. Now, turn to chapter 6. Let me read you one more passage. Chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to be for me a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Same thing, I'll bring you out. Verse 8, and I will bring you into or unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. He very clearly said, I will bring you out of Egypt and I'll bring you into the promised land. I will give you that land. Now, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. As you're turning, you know their story. God did bring them out. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, you've seen how God mightily delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt, and he brought them to the edge of the promised land. But those people to whom God first gave those promises did not enter the land. They ended up going back into the wilderness and wandering for 40 years. Is that right? Okay. All the adults died. Their kids grew up, and then God brought their children into the land. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, the very last verse, says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm not reading the whole chapter. If you read it in context, it's talking about that generation that came out of Egypt but did not enter the land. They did not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, there's lots of stuff we could discuss that we're not going to discuss in these verses, but I want you to notice, according to these verses, that generation that God said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt and bring you into the land, the generation that did not enter the land, we're told they didn't enter because of unbelief, and we're told that the gospel, the good news that I'm going to bring you into the land, did not benefit them because they didn't mix faith with the gospel. Everybody with me? Okay? Gospel just means good news. I could do a whole lesson on the different expressions of the gospel that you see through the Bible. That's an interesting one. Okay, they didn't enter in because they didn't mix faith with the gospel. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. Now, what'd they do? Well, before we look at what they did, let me make some general points before we look at specifically what they did that kept them from entering into what God had promised them. The gospel was preached to them. The gospel means good news. What good news was preached to them? God said, I'll bring you out of bondage into Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, and I'll bring you into the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Clearly, that was God's will for them, to go into the land. Would you agree with that? It was clearly God's will for them to go into the land. Now, that first generation out of Egypt did not enter the land. Their children went in 40 years later under the leadership of Joshua. Now, when they finally did settle in the land, the Bible says it this way. Now, I want to read these two verses to you. You can turn back there if you want, but you don't have to. I can't quote these, so I want to read these. Joshua, two verses from Joshua. That first generation didn't go in. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then their kids did go in and settle. And this is how the Bible states their settling in the land. Joshua chapter 21, I'm going to start in verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about, that's Israel, they've now taken the land, they've settled in the land. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now listen to this. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's how they're finally settling in the land is described. Everything God said came to pass. Turn to chapter 23. Let me read you one more verse. Chapter 23, verse Verse 14. And behold, Joshua's going to die, and he's given his last speech to them. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one good thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing failed thereof. I love these verses. I want to get to the end of my life and be able to say, not one thing failed to come to pass that God promised me. Now, you know, whether or not that happens isn't dependent on what God does. It's dependent on what I do. How do I know? That's what happened here. The same word that he gave to that first generation, I'm going to bring you into the land that I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and give it to you. It didn't come to pass in that first generation. The second generation, it did come to pass. Now I ask you, did God change his mind? No. The determining factor wasn't God. The determining factor was the people who did not mix faith with the word of God. Can you see that?
Yeah.
See, that generation didn't possess the land because they didn't mix faith with God's promise, with God's word. Now that offends people because they say, are you questioning my faith? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now remember, faith has a lot of meanings to it. We discussed that. The faith that receives, possesses, and enters into the promises of God is clearly more than sincerity and depth of commitment to the Lord. That's where people get offended because they say, are you questioning my faith? Meaning, are you questioning my commitment to the Lord, my sincerity, and the depth of my commitment to the Lord? Not at all. Let's take this first generation that came out of Egypt but failed to possess the promised land because of unbelief, because they did not mix faith with the good news that God had given them the land. Those people believed in God. Would you agree with that? In fact, when they didn't go in the land and they went back into the wilderness, if you go and read their story, they followed God through the wilderness. Remember, he appeared as a pillar of fire and as a pillar of cloud. They continued to follow him. They believed in him. They continued to follow him for the next 40 years after they refused to enter the promised land. They didn't abandon God. So whatever is described here in Hebrews chapter 3 as unbelief that kept them out of the land, and whatever is described here in Hebrews 4 as not mixing faith with the gospel, it really doesn't have anything to do with their belief in God. Do you see that? You can believe in God and be committed to the Lord and not have faith that possesses the promise. Think of the times throughout the gospels that Jesus said to his own followers who were so committed to them, to him, that all but one of them died a martyr's death, but he would say to them, where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. Faith has to do with what you do with the word of God, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so just general comments about this. It's clear from this that the faith that possesses God's promise is more than sincerity or depth of commitment to the Lord. Now, this letter to the Hebrews was written about 64 AD, several thousand years after the Exodus story. But the writer of the letter to the Hebrews recognized that it was possible for the people of God in 64 AD to miss the promises of God if they didn't mix faith with it. Because that's what he's saying. Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I'm not going to discuss the issues for the Hebrew people, the people to whom this letter was written, because we don't have the time. But the point for our discussion is, in 64 AD, the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe was Paul, was concerned that these people were going to miss out on the gospel, the good news that God preached to them, for not mixing faith with it. Now, if somebody in 64 AD could miss out on the gospel, the good, and gospel's more than just Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures and was raised on the third day, because we're told that generation of Hebrew people that were brought out of bondage in Egypt believed the gospel. Well, Jesus hadn't come to earth yet. Gospel is the good news from God, for your particular generation. If it was possible for people in 64 AD to miss God's promise because they didn't mix faith with it, do you think it's possible for people in 2010 to miss God's promise because they don't mix faith with it? See, where do we start tonight? You may have forgotten, but I haven't. Many Christians believe if God wants me to have something, I'll have it, and if I don't, if he doesn't, I won't have it. But that doesn't line up with the scripture. Now, in addition, I forgot this. We're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11 tell us that the things that were written about that generation that failed to enter the promised land, the things that were written about them were written as examples for us so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes they made. Now, in their story, in addition to the example of those who failed to mix faith with the Word of God, we have the example of two men who did mix faith with the Word of God, namely Joshua and Caleb. Now let me read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified off your outline here. We're going to look back and see, I want to know how to mix faith with the Word of God because I want to activate the power in the Word of God to produce in my life what God gave me at the cross and the new birth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For indeed, we have had the glad tidings of God proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith." Now listen to how the Amplified defines faith here. "It was not mixed with faith, that is, with the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness by those who heard it. Neither way were they united in faith with Joshua and Caleb, the ones who heard and did believe." Now, how do you lean the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness? How do you do that? Well, as we're going to find out when we look at Israel's story at the edge of the promised land, you do it by taking God at his word. Faith in God is faith in his word. Now, once again, I'm not trying to make this mechanical, but faith in God is faith in his word. You know, if you told me you had faith in me, trust and confidence in me, but you didn't believe what I told you, do you really have faith and confidence in me? Of course not. It's impossible. Faith in God is faith in his word. You see, faith is not a subjective feeling. Faith is not a feeling. Have you ever tried to feel faith? Everybody in here has. Feel like I have faith. Well, what does that mean? Faith is not a feeling. Faith is an action. And we'll discuss this more, too, as we work through this. Faith is an action. Faith is acting on the Word of God. To mix faith with the Word of God means to act on the Word of God. Now, what's it mean to act on some? Well, let's forget about God for a minute. I don't mean forget God, but let's take him out of the equation. How would you act on my word? If I said, oh my goodness, I see flame shooting out of the woman's bathroom. I can see the woman's bathroom from where I stand. If I said, I see flame shooting out that door, how would you act on that word? You'd leap up and run out. Somebody would try to find a fire extinguisher. Somebody might get on their cell phone and call 911. Somebody might throw water on or whatever. But in other words, if you trusted my word, if you trusted me, that would mean you trust my word. And if you trust my word, I would be able to see your trust in my word by the way you act. And obviously part of the way you act is the way you talk. If I said, there's flames shooting out of the women's bathroom, you go, oh, that's silly, you're such a kidder. Well, if that's what you knew about my personality, is that I'm a kidder, then that would be a reasonable response. But faith in God is acting on his word. Now, go back to Numbers chapter 13. Time goes fast. Let's take a minute here and see what we've got. A whole group of people that didn't mix faith with the Word of God. And see, we're finding out that if you learn how to mix faith with the Word of God, the Word of God will come to pass in your life. We've got a whole group of people that didn't mix faith with the Word of God, and then we've got a couple that did mix faith. Numbers 13, what did Israel do when they reached the land that kept them from possessing what God promised? They didn't act on the Word. We could say it that way. Obviously, all of Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, literally refused to enter the land. I mean, that they didn't act on the word. They refused to go in. But why did they refuse to enter? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 that we just read calls whatever they did, not mixing faith with the gospel, and the word preached didn't profit them. Well, you know the story. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. At the edge of the promised land, when Israel got to the edge of the promised land initially, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. They were there for 40 days. They came back to Moses and the rest of Israel, and they gave a report. When they returned, nobody, including Joshua and Caleb, disputed that it was a beautiful, bountiful land, but that there were also major obstacles in the land. There were walled cities, giants, and warlike tribes. Numbers 13, this is verse 27, this is their initial report. And they told Moses and said, "We came into the land whither thou didst send us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They brought back samples. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, giants. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So they're all in agreement. It's a beautiful land, bountiful land, but there are major obstacles. Now, the bulk of Israel believed that the obstacles in the land were bigger than them and their resources. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" The bulk of the spies said, "It's too much. The people are too strong. The walls are too high. We look like grasshoppers compared to these people. We can't go in." Why didn't they go in? Because they believed they couldn't go in, because they believed that the obstacles against them were too big for them. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Joshua and Caleb, though, believed that God would bring them into the land. Read verse 30. I skipped that. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome.'" Now, they both saw the same thing. The 10 spies that said, "We can't do it," saw exactly what Caleb saw. I mean, it's not what you see. It's how you see what you see that defeats you. Drop down into verse 4 or chapter 14. Here's what Joshua said. Verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land." Faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." "If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We'll eat them up. Their defense is departed from us, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." So Joshua and Caleb said, "We're well able to overcome." Why? God's with us. Don't be afraid. We'll defeat them. So they both saw the same thing. Or both groups, the spies that said we can't, and Joshua and Caleb who said we can. Joshua and Caleb believed that God would bring them in. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 calls what the 10 spies did, saying, "We look like grasshoppers compared to those people." Hebrews chapter 4 calls that not mixing faith with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 calls what Joshua and Caleb did mixing faith. Does that make everybody with me? Okay. Shake your heads vigorously and it'll get warmer in here. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, See, okay, the bulk of Israel listened to the 10 spies and refused to go into the land. They refused to go into the land because everybody agreed the obstacles are too great. We'll be killed if we go into the land. How you act is a result of what you believe. They acted based on what they believed. They acted on the belief that the obstacles were too big for them. What you believe is based on what you think. It's based on your perception of reality. Faith is trust in God based on an accurate picture of reality. If you don't have an accurate picture of reality, you can't have faith. You can't trust God. See, that's why we take time to study. That's why we take time. See, Joshua and Caleb saw things the way they really are. How are things really? God was with them. God was for them. God said, I'll bring you in. God said, I'll defeat your enemies. That's why Joshua and Caleb were able to say, we're well able to take this land. Amen. Now, Caleb and Joshua's picture of reality was based on what God had said to them. I will bring you into the land. I will defeat your enemies. And their picture of reality was based on what they saw God do to Egypt. Go back to Exodus chapter 15. Do I have that down? In Exodus chapter 15, this Israel has just crossed the Red Sea and it's closed over on the Egyptian army. And from verse 1 down to verse 19, they have this huge celebration. I wish I had time to read the whole thing, but I don't. They have this huge celebration. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father is God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and host has he cast into the sea, so on and so forth. I mean, they sing this marvelous song about what God has done to their enemies. Now drop down to verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. What are they singing here? They're singing, do you know where Palestina is? That's Palestine. That's Canaan. They're singing, news of what you've done, God, is going to go before us, and the people of Canaan are going to hear about what you did before we ever get there. Wahoo! They'll hear, and they'll be afraid when they hear what you've done. Now, this is how they're singing it. They've just seen the Red Sea parted and the armies of Egypt defeated, and they're going, oh, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The news is going to spread. This is awesome. The people of the land are going to hear about this, and they are going to be so afraid of us when we get to the land. Let me keep reading. Verse 15. Then shall the dukes of Edom be amazed. Edom was an area in Palestine. The mighty men of Moab, another area. Trembling shall take hold on them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. They're going to be so afraid. They're all going to be shaken. Melt there means discouraged. They're going to be so discouraged when we get there. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for us to dwell. I could keep reading there, but they're saying, yes, you're going to bring us in. Just like you defeated the Egyptians, you're going to defeat our enemies. In fact, by the time we get there, they're going to be so scared, they're not going to be able to move. This is awesome. Well, when they actually got to the edge of the promised land, out of all of Israel, there's only two people that remembered this. And that would be Joshua and Caleb. See, why were they so confident that they could go in and take the land? They were just as short as everybody else in Israel. The giants were just as big compared to them. But they remembered what God did to Egypt, and they remembered these words that had been spoken. See, their perception of reality influenced how they thought and how they acted. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, we're not going to turn there, but Numbers 14:24, we get God's assessment of Joshua and Caleb's response to the situation. "But because my servant Caleb had a different mind and has wholeheartedly followed me." My servant Caleb was of another mind. He took my part. That's how God described what Joshua and Caleb did at the edge of the land. They believed they were well able to overcome the obstacles and take the land. They believed God was with them and that the people of the land were no match for God. Now, what Joshua and Caleb did is called mixing faith with the gospel. What did they do? Joshua and Caleb believed they could take the land without any physical evidence that they could take the land. See, what is faith? It's not sight. There was no physical evidence that they could take the land. Now, they didn't deny what they could see. They said, yeah, there's walls, there's warlike tribes, there's giants. They didn't deny what they could see, but they did not take what they could see as the final word about the situation. They boldly proclaimed what God said in the face of what they could see. We're well able to take this land because God is with us. They chose to accept as fact what God said despite what they could see and feel. That's faith. Then they acted accordingly. That's faith. See, friends, believing is an act of the will. You choose. You know what an act of the will is? No, I refuse to do it. I just exercise my will. Believing, it's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It's an action. And the first action is, I accept this as fact because Almighty God has told me about it. You choose to accept what God says over and above what you see and feel. Now, the first step in expressing faith, the first step in mixing faith with the Word of God is saying it. Now, that's not a formula. It's not name it and claim it. It's speaking in agreement with God. It's operating according to the laws of the kingdom. In his kingdom, when God wants something done, he speaks. He releases power through his words. Here's the list of the different examples I mentioned earlier in the lesson. But see, you and I, friends, we're made in the image of God. Is that right? We could do a whole lesson on that. We're made in the image of God, and we're to imitate God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. When God wants something done, he says it. Why? Because in that word is his power. He releases power when he speaks. The first thing you need to do in any and every situation is say what God says about yourself, about your situation, and about God. You need to develop that habit. It's a hard habit to develop. I realize that, but you need to do it. See, we overcome by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our verses. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's 1 John 5, 4. Revelation 12, 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Because of the blood of the Lamb, you are authorized to speak as God would speak in this situation. You know, if Jesus Christ was there at the edge of the promised land that day with Joshua and Caleb and all of Israel, what would he have said? Gee, I don't know. These walls are bigger than I thought. Nobody told me about this. And the people, they're pretty fierce too. No, what would Jesus Christ have said? He's the Word. He would have said what Joshua and Caleb said. You're well able to take the land. Their defense has departed from them. In fact, if we were to keep reading over in Joshua, Rahab the harlot in Jericho, remember Rahab the harlot? It's 40 years later, and she had heard of what God did in Egypt. In fact, she came to faith in Jehovah because she heard what God had done. That's a whole can of worms for another day. But see, in any situation, you have to develop the habit of saying what God says. Remember Romans 10:9-10 defines faith as believing in your heart and saying with your mouth. mouth. To believe with your heart means to believe without any physical evidence, and to confess with your mouth means to say the same thing. That's exactly what Joshua and Caleb did. They believed they could overcome when there was no evidence that they could overcome. And they said what God said. That's faith that activates the power of God. That's the law of faith. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in their heart and says with their mouth and doesn't doubt what they say will come to pass. Joshua and Caleb said, we're going in. And guess what? They went in. Amen. Now, you can speak by faith or you can speak by sight. Sight talks about seen facts. Faith talks about unseen facts. Here's a sight statement. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. That was accurate according to sight. If all you knew about the situation was what you could see, that's an accurate statement. But we don't live by what we see. We live by faith. What's faith? Not sight. Here's a faith statement. We can take the land. We're well able to overcome. There was no evidence according to sight. Faith, it isn't wrong, see, because, well, we're running out of time. It isn't wrong per se to talk about things by sight according to what you can see. I mean, it wouldn't be wrong to say there's walled cities and there's giants and we got some formidable obstacles. There's nothing wrong with that. But talking only about sight information over in Numbers is actually called an evil report. The 10 spies, it says they gave an evil report. Now, if you read that, nobody said a cuss word. Nobody told a dirty joke. You know, nobody made fun of somebody. They simply said what they could see, did not bring God's word into the discussion, and then drew conclusions about what they should do based only on what they could see. And that's called an evil report. You and I do it all the time. Well, I don't. I'm working on it. I hope you're working on it too. I'm not assessing this according to what I see. There's more to the situation than what I see. See, the people at the edge of the land, they put more stock in what they could see than in what God said. They let what they could see and what they thought about what they could see determine their actions rather than what God said. And that's called not mixing faith. And it cost them God's will. God's will was that they enter the land. Well, if the Lord wants me to have it, I'll have it. And if he doesn't want me to have it, I won't have it. That's not true in this situation. He wanted them to have the land. In fact, he put it in the past tense. This is next week's lesson. I have given you the land. See, faith does not deny what it sees. Faith recognizes that there's more to the situation than what can be seen. Faith recognizes that everything it sees is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. Faith speaks in agreement with God. Faith speaks the end result. Why? Because faith understands if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, what you say will come to pass. It's the law of faith. What you see is true. There really is a problem, a difficulty, but it's temporary and subject to change by the power of God. See, we made reference to this last week. It's true that it's cold in here. Would you agree with that? It's true. But how many of you know that if I flip the heater on, which I can't do, otherwise I would, I don't have a key to that, and plus the boiler's not on. But how many of you know, if I were to flip the thermostat and put it up to 85, true would change. True would go from it's true that it's cold to it's true that it's hot. True is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. It's true that there's giants in the land. The truth is, we can overcome by the power of God, and the truth will overcome what's true. See, you don't deny what you see. You recognize that there's a greater reality. God in his word, God in his power. God's word is truth. The word of his power, the truth, will change what is true if you'll mix faith with God's word. Now, we haven't said all there is to say about this, but consider these points as we pull it to a close here. To operate the law of faith, to exercise faith, you have to have a promise from God. You must have a promise from God. In the word of God is the potential for the visible result. seeing the word fulfilled. You know, Joshua and Caleb at the edge of the promised land could have said, we're going into that land and we're putting the Jebusites and the Hittites on the moon. We are well able to put the Jebusites and the Hittites on the moon. Wouldn't have happened. Why? They didn't have a promise from God to put them on the moon. I'm not speaking figuratively, I'm speaking literally. Like, remember my neighbor that I want the house to fall down on? I have no promise from God. To activate the law of faith, you have to have a promise from God, because in the word of God is the potential for the visible result, seeing the word fulfilled, seeing what the word declares to be so come to pass, if the right things are done to the seed, if faith is mixed with the seed. Faith is developed as you speak and act on God's word. You develop your faith by saying what God says. People want to move a mountain, and they can't do it. Why? Because they've spent all their life talking about what they see and what is right and what's getting worse and what's going wrong. Faith is developed as you speak and act on God's word. You develop your faith by saying what God says. If you say something long enough, you will come to believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We said this earlier. Everyone in Israel sang the song of Moses there in Exodus 15. If you go back and read, everybody sang it. God will bring us into the land. Our enemies are defeated. Hallelujah. You know, it's easy to believe in a rousing church service. The challenge is, like Israel, when they saw the walled cities and the giants, it all went out the window. What if Israel would have sung the song of Moses all the way to the promised land instead of complaining all the way to the promised land, which if you read their story is what they did. What is complaining? It's talking about what you see and how you feel about what you see. Without bringing God into the discussion, what if they'd held fast to what God said? They'd have been just like Joshua and Caleb. We can do this. It is a law of the kingdom that if you believe you have something before you see it, according to the word of God, you will see it. It is a principle of the kingdom that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, according to the word of God, you'll have what you say. That's exactly what Joshua and Caleb did at the edge of the land. They believed they could go in. They said they could go in. They didn't doubt. Guess what? They went in. On the word of God, they believed they were overcomers before they overcame anything. On the word of God, they believed that the land was their land before it was theirs, according to sight. They mixed faith with the word of God. What happened to Joshua and Caleb? What God said and what they believed came to pass. They entered the land and overcame their enemies. Faith became sight. Why? Because it's a law. More next week. Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us your will. Thank you for your word, which causes faith to come to us. Father, I pray for each one of us. Help us to see areas where we talk in opposition to your word and we don't even realize it. Where we say things that directly disagree with what you say about us and our situation, but we don't know we're doing it. Father, help us to see those times. And Father, by your grace, by your power, we promise that we're going to begin to say what you say about every situation so we can begin to operate in agreement with the laws of your kingdom. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your patience in this cold. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.